Dear Heavenly Father God, we are humbling ourselves before you. We adore you, magnify you, King of kings, Lord of lords. There's nothing better we can do with our time tonight. There's nothing better we could do with our energy, Lord. We just want to love you and serve you. God, I give you this time and each lady that's in this room who's super excited to hear about sin. Said no one ever. But God, you are all powerful and you are all loving, and we exalt you and praise you. And I really do just ask, Lord, that you would get me out of the way. I'm so thankful to get to serve you. So thankful for each lady that's here tonight, and I hope they feel your love. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm up. I really got that. I almost tripped myself on my real long skirt. Are you guys thinking that I'm going to pull a Jenna and pull this off and there's going to be something cute underneath? This is it. There's nothing else. All right, so I'd like to tell you about a lady that I used to know. And she was an addict. She was deceitful and covetous. She was hard-hearted and an idolater. She nearly destroyed her body because of her selfish disobedience and her life-dominating sin. And she's standing in front of you tonight. I had years of my life that were marked by an eating disorder and all of the deception and lies that go around that almost took my life. I was discontent with my body and at times in my life with most everything. I sought purchases as if a new dress or a new lipstick would make me feel better. I tried to fill myself up with things or awards or a recognition. I sought the attention of people. I sought the attention of men. There were seasons in my life that I made my children and my husband my idol. There were seasons in my life that I look back and everything I did was for self. I was self-centered. I was self-focused. And it led to depression and even to suicidal thoughts. And I would love to tell you. I would love to tell you that all of that was before I was a Christian. But I was a follower of Christ when I was walking in all of that. I would love to have one of those testimonies where there's like this really wretched, bleh, all the ugly stuff, and then there's Jesus, and then there's like, and then it was all like sunshine. I would love that. I think those are so cool. But that's not my story. I was a Christian through all of that sin. But before I talk about how that happens, I'd like you to know that I'm standing before you regenerated, that I'm standing before you saved, that I'm standing before you sanctified. God gets the glory. God gets the glory. I'm his daughter, and I'm his bondservant, and I'm not perfect. I love how Jesse and, well, pretty much every other speaker stole lines from my speech. I loved how they did that. But like Jesse said, like, she's not perfect, right? It's a sanctification process. We're not sinless. I'm not sinless. When I say that I'm saved and sanctified, and I'm just free of life-dominating sin. There's always going to be something that we're battling. But I am no longer in bondage to a life-dominating sin. There's a lot that God is still doing in me and has to do in me. But I'm amazed that he's given me this opportunity. And I never take an opportunity to serve lightly. I took the time to put on like my best skirt, or it's a thing, it's not a skirt. I didn't brush my hair, but I fluffed my hair, and Jenna let me borrow some toenail polish because it was really much needed, and I shaved my legs. Yeah, because the husband's in a whole nother city. Like, why would you shave your legs? But I wanted to feel confident, right? I wanted to stand in front of you, and I wanted to feel confident. Because what I really wanted to do, I wanted to come out here with a mask on. Because it would be easier to not talk about the hard stuff. It would be easier to hide behind a mask than be real with you guys, or even real with myself, or real with my God. Talking about sin and talking about where I've been and what I've done, and then even what I still continue to do, that could diminish me in your eyes. That could make you look at me differently. You may even think that I should be disqualified from ministry. And I battle those feelings of fear inside me about what you think. But then I remember I don't care what you think. I love you. I love you. But I don't care what you think. Because the one who called me is the one that qualifies me. And the words that I feel like he has for us tonight are what he's given me. And so I'm just going to say that because God has protected me from so many of the consequences of my own sin, I get to stand before you and talk to you tonight because I'm alive. It's a good thing. And because he gets all the glory. He gets all of the glory that he has given me back the years that the locusts have eaten for such a time as this. So how does it happen? How does it happen that a Christian woman, even a woman in ministry, can fall into such a life of sin? And fall in, you know, do you fall in? But I just said fall in. And how do so many people find themselves in a life of bondage, in a life marked by adultery and addiction and compromise and bitterness, anger, idolatry, lying, stealing, darkness? I'm going to say tonight because it's a few things. It's because of a few things. First, we don't take sin seriously. Yes. But I have two other things. We have an enemy that's determined to destroy us. Yes. And thirdly, we don't have a correct view of God. So as we dive into these subjects, we're going to see that the Word of God and the example of Jesus Christ teach us all that we need. All that we need to live a life that honors God. God's word is true. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe that the Bible is God's perfect, inerrant word. So God's word has everything that's for us, and it's true. And if we read it and study it and know it and know the author of it and let the Holy Spirit lead us, we won't go into these deceptive things and this destruction lifestyle. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 is so familiar to you that you're going to say it with me. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. How many of you had memorized that? I just messed you up. I know I messed you up. So God's word is powerful. God's word is powerful and can keep us from destruction. So, of course, I didn't set out one day to lay in a hospital bed with tubes coming out all over my body with a severe acute pancreatitis brought on by my own hands. No one sets out to just one day destroy themselves. No drunk wakes up and says, "Today is the day I want to get a DUI." No one that's watching pornography thinks that they're going to end up being a sex addict. It happens one thought at a time. It happens one compromise at a time. And we deceive ourselves when we think that the consequences won't happen to us. Won't happen to us. And we tell ourselves, this is the last time. Or just one more time. Or Monday's a new week. Tomorrow's a new day. I can stop anytime I want. You're lying to yourself. Charles Spurgeon used this parable to illustrate the bondage of sin. There was once a tyrant who summoned one of his subjects into his presence and ordered him to make a chain. The poor blacksmith, that was his occupation, had to go to work and forge the chain. When it was done, he brought it into the presence of the tyrant and was ordered to take it away and make it twice the length. He brought it again to the tyrant and again was ordered to go and double it. Back he came when he had obeyed the order, and the tyrant looked at it. Then commanded the servants to bind the man hand and foot with the chain that he had made and cast him into prison. And that's what our sin does. We create our own prison. By our thoughts and by our actions, we put ourselves and sometimes others in chains. And even though we might convince ourselves that what we're doing doesn't affect anyone else, it always does. When I was a teenager and I put my eyes on all the things of the world, I had to look a certain way or have the attention of certain peer group, be a certain size. I wasn't thinking that what I was controlling then would one day control me. I didn't think that. And now, to be clear, what I was doing wasn't illegal, right? Like, it's not illegal to be bulimic. It's not illegal to have crazy lies in your head about how you should look or who you are. It's not against the law to obsess about something or to have sinful thoughts. But we have to ask ourselves, is what we're doing beneficial? Or could it potentially enslave us? Paul wrote to the Corinthians that all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So we have to ask ourselves if what we're doing has the potential to enslave us. I was playing with something that eventually would control my life. It happened gradually, and it did affect my family and my friends. It happened slowly, and it didn't really seem like that big of a deal at the time. So that's another way that we find ourselves in life-dominating sin, because we really think that our small sin isn't that bad. But it is. So what is sin? Sin is missing the mark or not fulfilling every detail of God's law. Sin is iniquity. It corrupts. It's rebellion against God. 1 Samuel 15:23 says, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And we have all rebelled. So that sounds pretty serious to me. And all sin is serious. And God hates it all. Sin, no matter how big or how small, is an abomination to God. So let's look at, you don't have to go there, but let's look at King David's sexual sin with Bathsheba. You guys are probably all familiar with this story, but in 2 Samuel, we learned that King David wasn't where he should be. So I want to contrast that quickly to John 5, where Jesus says that he was always doing the work of the Father. Jesus was always where he should be. But in King David's mind, it was okay to stay home from the battle. It was probably not that big of a deal. But perhaps if he had been the king that God had called him to be, he would have been at the battle with his men rather than home, having a chance to lust after Bathsheba, an opportunity to commit adultery with her, then to lie about it, then to kill her husband, and then to cover up his sin. But surely it was a small thing for him to just lust after a woman. It led to very big sin. And God hates sin. Hold on. You guys doing all right? You sure? Okay. God doesn't just hate big sins, or just sins that affect others, or just publicly known sins. He hates all sin. So we need to take that seriously. Do we convince ourselves that just gossiping with our friends is just a little thing? Or dishonoring our parents isn't that big of a deal? Or rolling our eyes and disrespecting our husbands, not that bad? We tell ourselves that our sin isn't that bad compared to what other people are doing. That what we're watching on TV or what we're reading isn't really that messed up. We let our minds dwell on things that we really shouldn't have anything to do with. We go along with what the world is saying is okay. Don't go along with what the world is saying is okay, ladies. That's dangerous. So back to King David. Through the prophet Nathan, God let David know that he had committed terrible sin, and King David repented. In my life in 1999, God finally really got through to me about my bulimia. Through some pretty hard, painful stuff, but I was no longer able to walk in that disobedience anymore. I had always had the Holy Spirit convicting me, and that, you know, what did Christy say? Poke, poke, poke. So as a believer, we have the Holy Spirit, but we can grieve the Spirit and we can do our own thing. And I was doing my own thing, but I got to this point that I was like, no matter what it's going to take, I actually was like this, no matter what it's going to take, I was so tired of that sin in my life. Done. I didn't care how much money it took. I didn't care what kind of help I had to get. I had to get this out of my life. So up until that point, I did not have the godly sorrow that led to repentance. I was just, you know, kind of feeling guilty all the time or sad about, you know, the terrible things that I was doing. But I finally completely surrendered, and I had the choice to live my life for God, to live. There was a lot of talk about choice yesterday and today. Like, we have a choice to walk holy. We have a choice of what we're going to put on or put off. We have choices. So God loved me too much. I think Pastor Eric said that last week. God loves us too much to leave us in our sin. God loved me too much to leave me there. There's great joy in the freedom. There's peace in just being forgiven. There's joy in walking with Jesus and giving up sin and addiction. It's not easy, but it's worth it. There's a new class starting at Rocky Mountain Calvary almost as soon as we get back. And it's called The Most Excellent Way. It's for people that are struggling with addiction. And some of you, like I, had to go get help. There's nothing wrong with saying I need help. I need others to walk alongside me to get through this. Don't try to white knuckle it by yourself. You and God are enough, but He uses people. He uses believers. He uses your church family to help you through. So The Most Excellent Way, it's okay if you need to get help. Romans 12, 1 and 2, you have heard this, I don't know, 6 times this weekend? But I didn't erase it. I thought about it. But Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I love when you guys say verses. So I needed to renew my mind, and you may need to renew your mind and take all sin, whether big or small, very seriously. There may be something that the Holy Spirit is convicting you of even today, and then you need to repent of that. Jesse stole my this. So repent is just change your mind, right? You do that 180. You change your mind about what you think is okay, and you go along with what God says is truth. So you may need to repent. Agree with God. Turn around. Put your faith in Jesus. Turn from your sin. We can live a life marked by sin if we don't take sin seriously. And also because we have a real enemy. And the real enemy has tactics and strategies that he has used for generations successfully. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. He hates us. Like, seriously, he hates us and would love to destroy us. There's a story about a turtle who one lazy afternoon was swimming happily along the lake. As the turtle was nearing land, he heard a scorpion hail it from a muddy shore. The scorpion, being a very poor swimmer, asked the turtle if he would carry him on his back across the lake. The turtle thought this was the craziest thing he'd ever heard. Why would I carry you on my back? He boomed. You'll sting me while I'm swimming and I'll drown. My dear little turtle friend, laughed the scorpion, if I were to sting you, you would drown and I would go down with you as well. Now, where's the logic in that? The turtle pondered this for a moment and eventually saw the logic in the scorpion's statement. You're right, said the turtle with a smile. Hop on. So the scorpion climbed aboard, and the turtle paddled his big fins in the water. Halfway across the lake, the scorpion gave the turtle a big sting, and he started to drown. As they both sank into the water, the turtle turned to the scorpion with a tear in his eye. "My dear scorpion friend, why did you sting me? Now we're both going to drown." The turtle was now gasping for air. Where is the logic in that? "It has nothing to do with logic," the scorpion replied. "It's just my nature." Our enemy's nature is to steal, kill, and destroy. Our enemy is the originator of sin and is called Satan. As I said, he has tactics and strategies. In Genesis, Satan went after Eve's mind. He had her question God's word, and he twisted the scripture. Satan has tried that many times, and he tries it still now. He tries to twist the scripture and have us question God's word. You know, he even tried that with Jesus. Jesus had no part of it. Jesus knew the word. He was not deceived. Satan will try to deceive you and get you to believe his lies. He is the father of lies. We must read, study, memorize, and meditate on God's word so that we are not deceived. Elami did a beautiful teaching this afternoon about those spiritual disciplines. Read your Bible every day. Study your Bible. She put meditate before memorize, so she didn't really steal my notes. Joking. But we need to memorize it. We need to hide God's word in our heart, right? Because God will bring that to your memory. He'll bring that when you need it, for your own need, or for your sister in Christ's need, or your family's need. He'll bring that to your memory, but only if you've learned it, right? Like, he can't help you recall something that you never knew. So you have to study and you have to know. Ephesians 5:17 tells us to not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We know the will of the Lord because we know his word. Psalm 119:11 says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." And Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it." So since Satan is our enemy and deceives us by twisting scripture, do you think that it's pretty important that you know scripture? Yes. So daily read, daily study, daily memorize, daily meditate. Besides attacking our minds, Satan also goes after our bodies because he knows that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." This is one of my life verses. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That is really cool. So because God has given us such amazing bodies, we should really try to be as healthy as we can. We should try to honor God in our body. We should try to honor God in what we eat and what we drink. Glorify him in all things, in our exercise, in our hydration, in our rest, and in our sleep. It's all important to him. Our bodies are important to him. They're the temple of the Holy Spirit, so we need to take good care of them. All the way back in the oldest book of the Bible, Satan was allowed by God to attack Job. He went after all that Job had and his body. He attacked Job's body. Satan would love to destroy your body because you are made in the image of God. Now, not physically, but this is what we have our representation of, the image of God. God created us, Genesis 1:27. "So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Not allowed to say that a lot of places anymore. God created us in his image, and he made us wonderful. I'm going to read part of Psalm 139 to you. "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. How precious is the sum of God's thoughts towards you. The Bible tells us that we're created in God's image and that life is precious. But Satan is the ruler of this world. And this world tells us that unborn babies are worthless. And that our bodies are wrong. Our world is telling us that we can mutilate our own bodies in order to serve ourselves in the gender that you think you should be. God created you perfectly, the way that he wants you. So stand up against what the world is saying. Don't believe those lies. It's a huge deception, and it did not happen overnight. It's been a slippery slope because the lies of the enemy were not taken seriously. And now look at the mess we're in. Nothing is new under the sun. Evil like this has been going on for a long time. In the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, and in the days of Noah. Both record, Matthew and Luke both record this, but I'm going to read it to you in Matthew. Matthew 24, starting at verse, oh, no wonder. I was like, why is that so hard to read? Wow, no wonder. Matthew 24, starting at verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Can I also tell you right here, this is Jesus talking? Okay? So if Jesus is saying it, it's probably really true. But as the days of Noah were, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And then two men will be in the field and one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known that the hour of the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. They did not expect it. We have the signs of the times. And, fun fact, we are closer to the rapture than anyone else has ever been. I need a bigger woo. We are closer to the rapture than anyone else has ever been. That is so cool. So Satan wants to ruin our bodies and ruin our lives and ruin our testimony and have us hurt our own selves because he hates us and he knows he's defeated. He would like to take us down with him. So of course we know that our bodies are not perfect, right? Like sometimes they break down and they get sick and they get hurt. Sometimes we're fragile and we're frail, but we're still the temple of the Holy Spirit. From conception to natural death, our life is valuable. Sometimes our bodies are broken because of Satan, and we don't know. Sometimes because of our own sin, like in my life. And sometimes just because we live in a fallen world. Stuff just happens. But we have to remember that when we're sick and when we're broken, when our bodies hurt, that we have to be patient. Because patience is a sign of maturity. And it's a fruit of the Spirit. And it honors God. James 1, 2 through 4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So be patient. I've talked to several of you ladies this weekend. You're hurting physically. Some of you have hurt necks and hurt backs and hurt knees. And there's MS and there's anemia and there's asthma. And we're sick. Our bodies hurt. But you're showing up. You could have gone home. You could have gone home, my friend. Her neck hurts so bad. Continuing to pray for her. But you're showing up. You're serving God. You're pressing in. You're fellowshipping with your sisters in Christ. And so that honors God. Bless you. So be of good cheer. Bless you. Jesus said that in this world you will have troubles and sneezes. No. It's not in the Bible. See, that's why you have to know the word. Because what if you went home and told your husband, like, in the Bible it says, in this world you will have sneezes. That would be so embarrassing. Don't do that. It's not in it. Jesus said, be of good cheer. He's overcome the world. So hang in there. As we deal with the problems of this world, we have to remember that the battle that we're in is not physical. It's not physical anyway. It's spiritual. Ephesians 6, 12 through 15. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against... Hold on, I lost my place. Oh, you could keep going. Let's start over. You can say it with me. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Are we taking that seriously? I think we are. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's exciting. It's exciting. Let's take our thoughts captive. Let's take sin seriously. Let's understand that we have a real enemy and take it seriously. There's much more to be said about him, but we're not going to waste too much time on him because he's defeated. God is already the victor. It's already been written. The sit down. I'm never going to forget that either. Jesus, just, when she was telling me at the breakfast table, and she was just like, oh, you know that, like, you mowed the grass really, really good, and then you're like, oh, but she does it so much better. But I was like, I'll never forget that. Like, what he did, that is the victory. It's already been won. So we should have a correct view of this victorious God that we have. People fall into life-dominating sin, my third point, because they have an incorrect view of God. This summer, in women's Bible study, we did study A.W. Tozer, the knowledge of the holy. And for me, like Christy, it was a life-changing book, and it's only like $6.99, and you can, I don't know, you should, it's really little, you should get it. But in it, Tozer points out that much of the church's problem is that Christians have a low view of God. And what comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. You're at a retreat called Pursuing Holiness. Bless you. Still not in the Bible. It's awesome that you're at a retreat about pursuing holiness because you care about what comes to your mind when you think about God. God is holy. We're striving to be holy. We're making sure that what comes to our mind when we think about him is that he's amazing. God is so incredibly perfect and powerful that we cannot begin to comprehend it. But we should try. We should keep on trying to understand him and know him and love him more. God is self-existent and self-sufficient. God is eternal and unchanging. God is the uncreated creator. Yeah. God is all-powerful and wise. God is faithful, good, and merciful. God is loving and just. And God is holy. So when we really begin to understand the magnitude of the majesty of God, we can worship him in spirit and in truth. We can see ourselves as wonderfully created, though sinful kids, but wonderfully created children. As we understand more of who God is, we'll obey him more. We'll take our sin seriously. We'll resist the devil so that he flees from us. When we'll exalt and honor our King. We can be holy, because that would not be in the Bible if it were not true. If God tells us to be holy, then he's saying we're able to be holy. So we need to work at being holy. We've talked a lot this weekend already about it's a choice. You get to choose your sin, or you get to choose obedience. There comes a time in each of our lives that we really need to understand how sinful we are and how holy God is. There comes a time of complete surrender and submission. And if you've never given your life to Christ, sin has separated you from this holy God that we've been talking about. And he loves you very much. Because of what Jesus did in his death and in his resurrection, he paid the price for your sin. And if you turn to him and acknowledge him as Lord and Savior, you'll be saved and have eternal life. It's that simple. And today could be that day for you. If you're ready to accept Christ as your Savior, then I'm going to ask you to be bold enough to take off your mask and just stand up right now. Okay, you're my sisters. If you're already a Christ follower, which I'm going to assume you are, since you didn't stand up. I was ready, though. I had the sinner prayer. I had that sinner's prayer in my back pocket. If you're already a Christ follower, today may be a day of rededication for you. It may be a day of laying down your sin, your selfishness, idolatry, maybe your addiction or your pride, your bitterness, your unforgiveness. If any of you have anything in your life that is separating you from God, or you would like to be closer to our Father, would you please stand? Dear Heavenly Father, these ladies that are standing, they're standing because they have faith and trust in you, that as they make a public proclamation that you are their God and that they want to be closer to you and love you more and honor you more, and they know that they're not there yet because none of us are there yet. But we each lay down right now whatever is between us and you, Lord. And we ask that you would search our hearts, that you would know us and let us know our hearts and what is in them, Lord. Father, we ask that we would be able to fully surrender any pride, addiction, bitterness, selfishness, Lord. All the things that get in the way of our walk with you, God. And that even today, as we pray together, Lord, that you would just get the honor and the glory and change us. Continue to change us. That sanctification process, God, that just continues. I ask that you would continue it more and more and more, and that we would know that today was a day that something was different. In Jesus' name, amen. So when I was 15 years old, I realized the magnitude of God's love for me. And when I realized that, I asked him to never let me get over what he did on the cross. I heard that day when I was a teenager, and I had been raised by a Christian single mom that had always told us about a personal relationship with Jesus. But you know, you don't know till you know, however that goes. And I just didn't get it. But when I was 15, I went to visit a different church with a friend. He was a boy. He was cute. But I went to visit this other church, and that pastor was able to open my eyes with the way that he explained what Jesus did because of his great love for me. And right then and there, hearing what Jesus did, I really did. I gave my life to Christ, even though all the messy that happened. I gave my life to Christ. I loved him. He gave me the gift of faith so that even with my face in a toilet, I never thought he loved me. I was just jacked up. And I asked him to never let me get over what he did on the cross. So even now, every time Pastor Eric gives communion, I read about the communion story, about the crucifixion, I never forget what that cost. When Jesus was preparing to be arrested, he was so grieved and stressed to the point that he was sweating blood. Then he was beaten and whipped repeatedly, horrible whips that had pieces of stone and pottery and metal in them that they ripped his skin off. The thorns were long that they drove into his head to further mock him because they made it look like a crown. The spikes were driven into his hands and into his feet, so that he would have to push up just to breathe. He didn't have to endure any of that, but he did because of his great love for us. I haven't gotten over what Christ did for me, and I know you haven't gotten over what Christ has done for you. Communion is a time to remember what Jesus did for us. The leadership team is going to pass out communion, and I'd like you to just have some time. Bethany's going to play something. I'd like, as they pass it out, for you just to have some time between you and God. And I will say, between you and someone else in this room, if there's something between you, sisters, just go now. Go quickly. And pray and get your heart right with the God that loves you so much. And when we all have it together, we'll take communion.